Let's look at the scripture and we'll pray. I quoted it to you moments ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said a minute ago, three components that I want you to see tonight that I believe is so absolutely vital and is so absolutely necessary when it comes to this matter of understanding what revival is all about. Because revival is for the child of God understanding that because of the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, they live. See, we will not live if he is not living. The reason I know that I'm not only living on this earth today, but I'm going to live throughout eternity, is because of what God's Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross for Ed Johnson. He provided for me that vehicle, that way that I could know I'm going to heaven for eternity when life leaves this mortal body. And so as a child of God, I want to remind myself of that when we have these periods of what we call revival. Because the revival is to stir us up. It's to wake us up. See, Brother Hightower last night woke me up in relationship to there's a lost world out there that we still have not reached. We haven't reached it. And are we doing all that we can do to reach it? And what is it going to be that's going to cause us to do that? John 3:16. For God so loved what? The world. The world. So let's look at those three components for a little while tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And oh, how we thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you, Lord, for that day when in simple childlike faith we reached out and asked your Son to become our Savior. And God, he came in and he did what no other individual or no other religion or no other system could do for any of us. But he did a work that made us a new creature. And we thank you for that. Bless the truth of your word to our hearts tonight. And God, I pray that you'd do a work in not only my heart, but the heart of every man and woman, every young person, every boy, every girl in this auditorium. And we'll give you the praise, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you know your Bible, you'll know that there's no other verse that you or I believe, can point to that has more gospel in it than John 3:16. 25 words. That's all. Simply 25 words that you'll find in this verse of Scripture. But it contains or gives us a complete survey of the story of God's redemption. And that to me is a very thrilling and a very exciting thing, because there's no other verse so blessed in the doctrine of salvation than this verse of Scripture, John 3:16. And as I said a moment ago, there are basically three components that make up this verse, and that's what I want you to look at with me tonight for just a few minutes, and then I want to make a couple of applications, and then we're going to be on our way. But if you look here at the first few words, you look at the words here, what kind of love is God's love? Well, my Bible says here, for God so loved the world. Now, that's talking about the characteristics of God's love. It's talking about all the characteristics that's involved in the love of God. And there are characteristics. There's the characteristic that says here that God's love is a divine love. And we're not going to go into all the different words, you know, that you translate in your Bible in relationship to this word in our English language, love, but there are different words. I can talk about, I love my dog, I love my kids, I love my wife, and I better be talking about a different type of love each time I say that. because I never dared say to Ellie, honey, I want you to know I love you as much as I love Missy. Missy was a little skipper key dog, a Belgian Dutch dog. They caught mice on the little boats that ran up and down the canals in Holland, and look like little black bears when they're born. Stand about maybe 12 inches high, weigh about 10, 15 pounds. Missy helped us raise four kids. We had her for 14 years. I'd come home and Ellie, she'd be busy and she wouldn't even say hello, but Missy always said hello. And I'd say, Miss, you want to go to the store with me? Boy, she'd race to that door and sit there, and they docked her tails, you know, and so the whole back end would be going back and forth. But seriously, it's a divine love. A divine love. An agape love. And we are not going to take a lot of time with that, but it is a divine love. But then I would suggest to you, on the basis of two words in this one verse of Scripture, it is an unspeakable love, because my Bible says, for God so loved. He so loved. The emphasis there on that word so, you know. So loved. So great. So beautiful. Just not beautiful. So beautiful. It's a word that we use to emphasize that which is, you know, significant. That is almost indescribable. And so when we read those words, beloved, for God so loved, that's telling us that this is an unspeakable type of love. Notice the Bible doesn't even attempt to define God's love. I think what this love is about, I think God is seeking, he's trying to get us to see the intensity of the love that he has for the world. Would to God Ed Johnson could get a hold of that intensity of so loving people, that soul winning, reaching people for Christ would be an indelible, impressionable part of my life every single day I live. That's what God is saying in this verse of Scripture. Because it's part of that characteristic of God's love. And then he goes on and he says it's an eternal love. It's not something that we're just talking about that has a beginning and it has an end. No, it's an eternal love. And then he goes on and he says, for God so loved the world, tells me that it's a universal love. He's not willing that any should perish. It doesn't matter what type of life you've come from. It doesn't matter what type of a culture you come from. It doesn't matter what kind of a language you speak. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't much matter which kind of an education or how much education you have. God loves you. Amen. You pastor of church for the years I pastored and have a bus ministry, you're going to have all kind of people that are sitting under the gospel of your ministry Sunday after Sunday. On Sunday, I preach to millionaires. I preach to educated people. I preach to college graduates, degreed people, and then to the little children. Preach to drunkards. You know, when you're reaching out, you're going to reach all kind of people. And what it's absolutely imperative for every child of God in any given ministry to remember is that God loves them. I can remember when God really started the Bless Our Bus ministry. We went from one bus to two bus, and from two buses to four buses, and four buses to eight buses, and from eight buses to 15 buses. And then from 15 buses to 17 buses. And we had buses going all over the Twin City area. And I've got to be honest and say, some of the people we were bringing in, they weren't our kind of people. When you're living out in the suburbs where we were living, matter of fact, the home in our area where we live right now, you can spend up to $700,000 to move into a home. I would submit to you, an individual who pays that much money for a house is out of their mind. Yeah, $700,000. It's crazy. And so it was my responsibility to constantly remind those people. I remember one time we had an individual came to me and wanted to talk to me about how we needed to be careful, how many of these little kids that would come in. And he was concerned about they were going to dirty up our walls. And I said to him, I said, well, what do you think we have paint for? I'm not going to drink it, I can assure you that. I had a bad thought. I'd like to paint you with it, but I didn't say it. No. God so loved the world. It's a universal love. I can remember knocking on the door of one of our airline pilots. His wife was a child of God and had married an unsaved man. Grew up in Atlanta, Georgia. He attended Georgia Tech, graduated with an engineering degree, and went into the United States Air Force because he was in the Air Force, in the Air Force program, ROTC at Georgia Tech, and was flying jets for the United States Air Force, got out of the Air Force, went to work for Northwest Airlines. And Teresa came to church and walked the aisle and joined the church. She had been saved as a child growing up in Atlanta. And I called on the home, found out that her husband wasn't saved, and grew up in New England, went to Georgia Tech, graduated, and was a pilot. He was an Episcopalian. And I knocked on the door one day and gave him the gospel, and he had a lot up here and nothing down here. He knew verses of scripture in the Bible, but he was lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And I went back a couple of times and gave him the gospel. And I finally went one day and knocked on the door. He was home. I was getting his schedule from his wife. And I told him, I said, Fred, I've been praying for you, and I believe you're very, very sincere. I said, but you know, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And I said, I believe you're just missing heaven by about 18 inches. You got a lot up here and you have nothing down here. And I told him, I said, I'm not going to bug you anymore. I said, but I want you to know I'm going to call your name before God every single day, and I'm going to ask God to save you. And I prayed with him and I left. The next Sunday, I don't know, Brother Lloyd, were you in church when the Field family was there? He was a pilot, one of our pilots, Fred Fields. This would have been back in the early days. We were in the first auditorium, so you would have been there. But anyhow, I went back and started praying for him. The next Sunday, though, he came to church. I preached the gospel, gave an invitation. The first guy out of the, we had metal chairs then, we didn't have pews then. First guy out of the chairs down the aisle comes. And I'm standing down front, he takes me by the hand, he says, I want to make an 18-inch transfer this morning. Fred got saved. Now that's one side of the spectrum. There's another side of the spectrum where one of the young ladies in our church came to me one day and she said, Pastor, she said, my uncle is dying with cancer. And he's not saved. He's Catholic. Doesn't go to church, has nothing to do with church. He's up in Veterans Hospital. Would you go see him? I said, sure. I said, I'll be glad to do it. And so I got in my car and drove up to Veterans Hospital, went into the room there. He's laying there. You could see that he didn't have long to live. And I told him the story of Jesus. And his name was Philip Nordstrom. And I said, Philip, I guess from what your niece tells me that you're not going to live very long. And he said, no, he said, that's what they're telling me. There's nothing more they can do. And I said, well, you plan to die then with or without Christ? And he said, well, I'm a Catholic. I said, I didn't ask you what denomination, what religion you were. I said, do you plan to die with or without Christ? And he said, well, I don't understand. I said, well, when I ask you if you're going to die with or without Christ, that simply means, do you know when you die, you're going to go to heaven? And he said, no man can know that. I said, if I could take my Bible and show you what the Bible says in relationship to what you just said, would you do what the Bible said? He said, I'd be a fool not to do that. So I took him down the Romans Road, and he bowed his head and prayed and asked Christ to save him. I went back 2 days later to check on him, and his family was outside the room, and they were all gathered there, and I went into the room. His wife was in the room with him, and he was getting ready to leave this world, and she was weeping, and I introduced myself to her and told her who I was, and she says, oh, yeah, she says, Reverend Philip has been talking about you nonstop. And so I told her, I said, well, I want you to know that Philip accepted Christ as his Savior, and he knows he's going to heaven. And I asked her, do you know? Now, she told me she did. Now, whether she did or not, I don't know. I don't know her heart. I don't know anybody's heart. I know my heart. But anyhow, I prayed with him, and I left. The next day, I got a phone call from a funeral home, and it's the funeral home director, and he said, I've got a note here from a family, and Philip Nordstrom has died, and the family wants you to preach the funeral. And so he said, would you be able to do that? And I said, well, when is it? And he told me, he gave me the date, it's going to be at the Fort Snelling Chapel, because he was being buried at Fort Snelling. He was a veteran. And I got to the Fort Snelling Chapel at 10 o'clock in the morning. Usually chapels, Fort Snelling Chapel funerals had maybe, oh, I don't know, you could go up to 50, 75 people maximum. Well, good night above, there was more cars in that place. I'd never seen so many cars. I thought I'd made a mistake and went to Viking Stadium or something. There's cars all over the place. And so I finally found the place to park, and I went into the chapel, and I didn't know. There was people all over the place. There was 400 people in that chapel. And I couldn't figure it out. I thought, so I found his wife, and I said to his wife, I said, Mrs. Nordstrom, I said, where are all these people from? And she said, oh, you didn't know. I said, I didn't know what? She said, well, Philip is a bartender. I said, well, yeah, she said, all of these are bartenders from the Minneapolis and the St. Paul Bartenders Union. Now, you talk about getting excited. I almost said, glory, hallelujah. But I thought, that's not the right thing to say to the wife of this dear man. But man alive, I thought to myself, God, you have never been so good to me in all my life. You talk about prospects. Hallelujah. So I said to all the bartenders in the union in St. Paul and Minneapolis when I got up to do the memorial. The chaplain there of the Fort Snelling Chapel, and he got mixed up that day. He put his shirt on backwards, but anyhow, when I started, I told him, I said, well, I need to introduce myself to you. I said, I don't know a lot of you people. I know Philip's wife, of course. I have met her. I said, I'm Pastor Ed Johnson from First Baptist Church of Rosemont. And I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story of how I met Philip, and I told the story that I just told you. And I told the story of going into his room. I told the story of leading him to Christ. And I said, what I want to do this morning, I said, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you the same story. And I said, I'm going to tell you what I told Philip. And so I went through the Romans road. I started with Romans 3:23 and went to Romans 6:23 and went on to Romans 5:8, went over to Romans 10:9 and 10, went to Romans 10:13, and extended an invitation. Now, I didn't have, they don't have altars in military chapels. Matter of fact, you know where they had the pulpit? The pulpit was over on the side. Yeah, they had one over there and they had one over there, and I'm trying to figure out, well, which one are you going to use? But I found out they have one for reading the Bible, and they had the other one, Brother Hightower, for where they preach from. So I ran back and forth to both of them because I was going back and forth across that platform. But I got to give the gospel to 400 bartenders. And the thing that I learned from that, here was Fred Fields, an educated man, comes from a wealthy New England businessman that sent his son to Georgia Tech. And then here's a guy that grew up in a tough world and spent his life making drinks for people to ruin their life. And yet God loved both of those people. And I learned that. And because if God loved Philip, who was a bartender, then God loved all of those bartenders and, I guess, what do you call the women? Barmaids? Is that what they call them? I don't know. I never went in a bar. That's true. Liquor has never touched these lips. I told you the story about my dad and the beer the day I got married. I never drank, never smoked, never did drugs, didn't do any of that. I was a ball player. I was going to be a major league ball player, and I was going to make more money than I could spend in 10 lifetimes until I got playing with the big boys and found out I wasn't as good as I thought. But folks, we need to see this. We need to understand this. That the love of God that we're talking about, it's a universal love. He loves the world. And we should not be blinded. Well, we'll give the gospel to this guy, but we won't go to this house and give the gospel. Or we'll give the gospel to this individual because they smell better than this individual. We had a family in our little country church in Tennessee. And six kids. I don't know how many kids. They had kids I don't even think they knew they had. The Cluck family. He was a drunk. The family had nothing. Absolutely nothing. We would collect clothes from our little country church and we would give it to the family because we were getting the children to come. And when the children would come in our car to come to church, we had to roll down the windows because they hadn't had a bath in only God knows how long. One of our ladies, Katrina Miller, took two of those little girls and took them down and put them in her bathtub one day. And she told me, she said, "Preacher, I had to let them soak before I could start getting the dirt off them." You young people need to thank God for the homes you're living in. That's all because of God, kids. That's all because of God. We bought them a bag of coal for the little potbelly, you know, stove they had in the house. Some of y'all old enough know about potbelly stoves. And we bought them a bag of coal. You know what that rascal did? He took that coal and sold it for money to go buy booze. I almost shot him. If I had a gun, I would have. And I could have pleaded insanity and won. I'd have given him the gospel first, though, before I did, so he'd get a chance to get saved. And if he didn't, he couldn't blame me. I mean, he was just a rascal. But God loved those little kids. And praise God, we saw some of them get saved. Why? Because God loves them. It is a universal love. And then we always need to remind ourselves that characteristic also has to include it's an unmerited love. Is there anything I ever did in my life to merit the love of God? To merit the grace of God? Boy, Paul had it right when he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not out of yourself. It is a gift of God." And revival, people, revival is to bring us back to that wonderful characteristic of God's love. There's a lost world in the county called Greene in Indiana. And you need to continue to reach them. You need to continue to seek and to save those that are lost, because they need a Savior. That's what revival is about. Revival is being used of God to stir His people up to where, when that evangelist is gone, they'll be about the Lord's work. See, so many of our churches today, they believe, well, we'll have revival and then the people will get saved and we don't have any obligation or responsibility. The only problem with that is the lost don't come to church today. Some of you know that. There's people here, I'm confident. If I asked, did you invite folks to the revival? You did, but they didn't come. Why? They don't come. There's so many things that they have and can do today that they didn't use. People used to come to church 50 years ago simply because it was a place to fellowship. They didn't have sports. They didn't have NFL. They didn't have NBA. They didn't have NHL. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have TV. So they came to church to visit. Besides, we had a totally different character manifesting itself in our nation at that time. But that's what we need to understand in this day and age in which we live. We need to recognize that revival is to help God's people to understand and to realize the characteristics of God's love. Now, I want you to see very quickly also the manifestations of God's love, because it doesn't end there with just the characteristics. Because you look at what he says there, "For God so loved the world." What did he do because he loved the world? He gave his only begotten Son. And notice quickly here how practical that was. Notice the practicality of that, because what is one of the practical ways to manifest your love? You give. You give. How do we manifest our love, gentlemen, for our wives? We give. How does the wife manifest her love for the husband? She gives. How does the children manifest their love for mom? They give. The illustration last night of the first grade making that poster blue. Can't have it until Sunday. Why was he doing it? He loved his mom. Well, now, if you and I love God, we need to understand He loves us. And that manifestation was a practical way to demonstrate His real love for us. The proof that God loves us is that He gave His Son as our Savior. And incidentally, I'm not chastising you, but it is never he gave us His Son. He gave His only begotten Son. Don't forget that. I have two sons, and I don't know that I could have ever given one of my sons to die for another man or another woman. I would have died for them. So that manifestation of God's love here was a practical manifestation. And when we say that word, you know, it was his only begotten son. Well, that says it's also then a very unique way that God manifested his love. Because we see him giving that only begotten son, the only son he had, the only one that was around. And yet he so loved this world that he was willing to give that son. And that, incidentally, is the very heart, I believe, of the message of the gospel. That it is Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not our church membership. It's not our baptism. It's not our good life. But it's understanding that there's only one way that you and I will go to heaven according to this infallible book called the Word of God, and that is through the shed blood of Christ, who hung on Calvary's cross and shed that blood for your sin and for my sin. Don't trust your church membership people to get you to heaven. One of the questions that Brother Jonathan had on my list that he was going to ask us was, what is the greatest thing that happened to you in your ministry? The greatest thing that happened to me in my ministry was May of 1975, when my wife got saved. In church, the second Sunday, she was alive. And very, very seldom missed church. And if you knew her mom, you would know why. Church pianist at the age of 14. Knew her Bible inside and out. Married 21 years to an unsaved woman and didn't know it. Had no reason to doubt her salvation. Faithful. I've said this across America. I could have looked the world over and not found a better pastor's wife than Ellie. And neither one of us knew we were going to be pastor and wife when we got married. When God called me to preach and I finally surrendered, and I took her by the hand and we walked down the aisle of First Baptist Church of Westwood Lake and laid our lives on the altar, went home and put our new home up for sale. Not 1 minute did she ever say, wait a minute, what are we doing here? Went 800 miles away from her mom and her daddy. She's the only child. 6 years through college and seminary, and then another 1,000 miles further north. Never one complaint. Not saved. Don't you trust your church membership to get you to heaven, or your good life, or your knowledge of the Bible, or anything else. You know down deep inside where you live as an individual, you have been born again. You make dead sure of that. Well, I've been baptized. I said it once already this week. I'll say it again. You can be baptized in the Mississippi River till you know every fish by its first name and split hell wide open. You don't go to heaven because you're baptized. It is very, very, very. It's unique. Very unique. And then it's sacrificial. My, oh, my, oh, my. God did not send his son. He sent his only son. Only begotten son. Boy, when I stop and I think, Brother Jonathan, about what the cost was to God, how he dealt with that, I do not possess the capability to process that whole thing. We're talking about the Creator God. I mean, the God that spoke this world into existence. And then he looks at his corrupted creation and he says to his only begotten son, "Son, we got to do something about this." That's mind-boggling. When you stop and you think about it. I could deal with it better if he had 10 sons and sent, you know, one of them. Well, I could kind of process that. I really think I could. Because, well, he still has 9 left. But he didn't have 10. He just had 1. And yet he was willing. As the scripture says, for he made him to be sin, for us who knew no sin. Whew. Mercy. God in heaven, help us to see how blessed of God we are when we can say, "I know I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King." And then you not only got the manifestation of his love, you come to the latter part here of the verse, and you see the purpose of God's love. Because the verse says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what the great objective here is all about. That's the plan he has. And there's several thoughts that I see here. I'm not going to take time to go through all of them. Just let me give you a couple of them tonight, because you look here at those words, and in my thinking, one of the things that immediately jumps out at me is, well, the breadth of that purpose, that little word, whosoever. Well, you think about, what does that include? Well, I've already covered that in some of this other part of the message that I've been preaching tonight, but that covers black and white and yellow and blue and purple and green and orange and any other color. That includes what I said a few minutes ago. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated, and on and on and on and on and on and on we go. Because that word whosoever, that means we can go anywhere, we can go any place, we can go anytime with this wonderful story. And we're within the perimeter of biblical authority. And that's one of the things we want to make sure we're all about. We don't have any authority outside of this book. That's why you got to watch out for a lot of this man-made doctrine stuff. We wouldn't have a lot of the foolishness going on in our country as far as some of these churches that are calling themselves churches if people understood the authority comes from the Word, beloved, not from the man. It's in the book. And so consequently, the breadth of the purpose is just mind-boggling. Always reminds me of a situation I ran into one day when I was in a 2-day soul-winning conference over in Wisconsin, and preached on Monday night, and a dear lady came down the aisle just weeping, just absolutely weeping, and bowed her knee at the altar, and pastor's wife came over, and Mrs. Hansen, her husband's name was Gordon Hansen, and wife came over and put her arm around her and was talking to her and praying with her, and she was just sobbing. And after the service, Brother Hansen came to me and said, "Preacher," he said, "one of the ladies that came forward tonight, she'd like to talk to you for a minute if you would visit with her." I said, "Well, I'll be glad to," I said. So she came over and introduced herself to me. She said, I'm Maudie Cook," and she said, "I'm a member here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I have an unsaved husband." He won't come to church. He won't darken. He's a Catholic. He said he's born a Catholic. He's going to die a Catholic. And I can do what I want to do with my religion, and he's going to do what he wants to do with his religion. And they had been married for several years. She was in her 60s, and I'm not sure how old he was, but he was a little bit, I'm sure, older than she was. And so I said, "Well, Mrs. Cook," I said, "where do you live?" And she said, "Well," she said, "I just live." She said, "It's only about 3-4 doors right down the street from the church here." And I said, "Well, I'd be glad to go by and see your husband." And she said, you would?" I said, "Well, sure." I said, "I'm going to be here. I'm staying in a motel tonight. I'm going to preach tomorrow. And then after the service, I would all, if it was 100 or 200 miles, I then would drive home." That's before I was young, and when I was young and smart and had better sense. But anyhow, she said, "Well, that would be wonderful." She said, "Well, he's home." She said, "He's home. He's retired. He worked at Stout University, which is now Stout Wisconsin University Systems, taking over a lot of the private colleges, and they call it now Wisconsin Stout. But she said at Stout University, he worked there for several years. He's retired. So I got my car after my morning routine, got through with all my work and everything, went to lunch, and then I drove down and parked 4 doors down, big white house. I can still remember it. And I walked up to the door, rang the doorbell. Nobody came to the door. So I rang it again. Nobody came to the door. And she said, "He's going to be home." So I rang it again. Nobody came. So I left. I walked around. Went around the back, and the garage door was open. And I saw a car in there, so I thought, "Well, he's got to be around here someplace." Excuse me. So I went behind the house, and behind the house, there's a ladder up against the house. I looked up on the ladder, and there he's up in the house, and he's painting his house. And so I looked up, and I said, "Are you Mr. Cook?" And he looked down at me, and he said, "In the flesh." And I said, "Hi." I said, I'm Pastor Ed Johnson. And I said, "Do you have a minute I could talk to you?" And he said to me, "Do you drink coffee?" Now, I knew he was Catholic. And so I said, is the Pope Catholic? And he looked down at me, and he said, "I'll be right down, sonny." I thought he's getting even. But anyhow, he came down. We went into his kitchen, sat down, poured me a cup of coffee, and made pretty good coffee too. But so we're sitting and drinking the coffee, and I was visiting with him about his retirement and his painting his house. And he was painting his house, he said, because every painter in Menominee, Wisconsin was a robber. He said, "And it's not that I couldn't afford to pay him," he said, "but I just don't like robbers." So I didn't touch that one. I just let that one go. But I asked him. I said, "Mr. Cook, could I ask you a question?" I asked him a question. And if you died today, would you go to heaven? And he said this to me. He said, "Well," he said, "nobody can really know that," he said, "but I'm doing the best I can." And I said, "Well, you know, my Bible says that we can know." And I said, "Here, let me show you." I didn't ask him if I could. I didn't want to do that because I was afraid he wouldn't do it. So I said, "Let me show you what the Bible says." So anyhow, I showed him the Romans Road. And I said, "You know, it's a simple act of faith." I said, "It's just like me holding my hand out here and you taking my hand. Now, you don't know if you reach out to take my hand, if I'm going to pull my hand back and say, ha-ha, I guess I fooled you." And I said, "Now God is just extending this gift to you. Now God doesn't lie. I could lie, but God doesn't lie, and this is the Word of God. And if you'd like to accept Christ as your Savior and just reach out here and take me by the hand as a commitment to your believing what God says." And he reached out and took my hand. And I said, "Would you like to pray then a prayer and ask God to come in your heart?" Boy, that dear man prayed and asked the Lord to save him. So I started talking to him then about baptism and everything. I said, you know, I told you a little bit ago, I'm preaching down at the church tonight. I said, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to come to church. And I took him over and I showed him what the Word of God says. He will confess me before man. Him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And I said, we're going to sing. I'm going to preach. And at the end, we're going to have an invitation. And I'd like you to walk down the aisle tonight and make a public profession. Let those folks in church know that there's a new Christian now living in Menominee, Wisconsin by the name of Ward Cook. And I said, would you be willing to do that? He said, I'll be there. Now, he didn't tell me he wasn't going to tell his wife. And so 7 o'clock shows up. And I mean, on the first song, in walks Ward Cook, sits on the last row of pews, sat down. His wife doesn't know he's there. I preach. We're singing a song, and he's just standing back there looking at me. And I'm looking at him, and I'm saying this. And he looks at me. He says, that's right. Out he comes, down the aisle he comes. He walked by his wife. I've never seen anything like it before. I've never seen anything like it since. I never saw a woman jump that high. But that lady, she lost it. She started hooping and hollering. And I thought, good night, I'm going to have a death on my hand. She's going to have a heart attack. He got baptized the next Sunday, joined the church, and you know the first person he witnessed to? Was the Catholic priest. He told me, he said, I listened to that guy week and month and year after year after year. I drank beer with him every Friday night and played cards, and he never once showed me from the Bible what you showed me the first time you met me. And Brother Cook, for years, he was known all over Menominee, Wisconsin, for telling people about Jesus. God bless their hearts. It was from Menominee to Rosemont. It would be maybe about 85, 90, 100 miles. It wouldn't be more than 100 miles, I don't think. But many, many times on a Sunday morning for our morning service, I'd look out. There'd be Brother and Mrs. Cook. They'd come over, drive over to church, and to come and visit First Baptist, stop and visit with me. And every time he came, every time he saw me, he'd always say, I'm still telling him. Amen. I'm still telling him. Amen. And one day my phone rang, and it was the pastor. He said, Brother Eddie, he said, I just wanted to tell you, Brother Cook just graduated to heaven this morning. So I got in my car, and I drove over to Menominee, went to his funeral. And as the body was laying there in the casket, I said, well, it's sure been good knowing you, but you're sure going to have to get used to me because we're going to spend eternity together in heaven. Amen. That's what it's all about, people. That's the bottom line. And that's what really revival is. That's what it is. Because the purpose of God's love is to remind God's people that there is a lost world that needs to hear the wonderful story that Jesus saves. And it's your responsibility, and it's my responsibility to tell them. The blessedness of that wonderful, wonderful purpose is that when we obey God, He'll bless us and we'll see people continue to be saved. So if you're here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus, I trust you not to delay another day. Ellie said this to me, how long she struggled with it. And I don't know what you're doing, but I'm glad to know that I know I'm going to heaven. And I trust you know too. And then for you that are saved, get some lost people. Get yourself a prospect list. Start praying for them. And then start trying to get the gospel to them. And if Jesus tarries his coming and gives us life, and I ever have the opportunity to come back, or Brother Hightower has the opportunity to come back, you'll be able to take us and introduce us. Say, I want you to meet so-and-so. They weren't here the last time you were here, but they're here now. I had the joy of inviting them, or I had the joy of leading them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. As they're bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Brother Hightower last night gave an invitation for soul winning, and many of you responded. But possibly there are some here tonight that did not respond. And if you need to respond because you know this is what God wants you to do, I trust you would respond. And then you that did respond, let me encourage you. Stay faithful. Don't quit. Don't give up. I said this week I prayed 26 years for my dad to be saved. So keep doing it. Because God's not willing that any should perish. We'll not have a long invitation tonight, but we'll always have an invitation because I believe that they're biblical. So you do what you know God wants you to do. Would you stand with me while I pray? And as the piano plays a couple of stanzas, Brother John will then come and dismiss us. You do. Be obedient tonight. Maybe there's a burden you're carrying. Maybe there's somebody special you want to come to the altar and pray about tonight. Well, then do it. You do what you know God wants you to do. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege, for the joy, and for the blessing of being in a church that loves you and a church, God, that you've been pleased to bless and use. And my prayer is, as you tarry your coming and as you continue to give guidance and leadership and direction, that Lord, Blessed Hope Baptist Church will never lose, God, their thirst and their enthusiasm and their zeal for the Lord Jesus. So I pray you'd continue to keep them moving in a direction that's right. And Father, moving in a direction that's going to help them to continue to move forward as they seek to reach not only their county, their state, their country, but their world with the gospel of Christ. Bless our invitation. Speak to hearts. Do a work, Lord, that only you can do. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for what you will do. We pray in Jesus' name.